One of the most fascinating things I find about our Catholic liturgy is that in its kind of organic development through the centuries, there always seems to be this kind of relation to things that are going on in the natural world at the same time. At least in a certain kind of, you know, temperate zone of North America, Europe, and Asia. You notice that, you know, we finally have begun fall, and we see all around us the leaves that are changing, and we see all of those things which, you know, just a few weeks ago were nice and green and vibrant, which are beginning to kind of fade away. And these things are often, you know, quite literally dropping off before our very eyes. Those of you who have more trees than anything else in your yard know that, you know, you have the battle with the leaves that happens all throughout the season of autumn. And it is interesting because the church at this time also begins in the month of November and also just in these last Sundays after Pentecost to concentrate our attention towards the last things. And when we think of the last things, it's not just the things that come chronologically last, but the ultimate things, the most important things. Death, judgment, purgatory, hell, or heaven. And so the church begins to make us think about these things very seriously and also to kind of increase our desire, our thirst for God. Think about the verse of the Alleluia that we just heard, De profundis clamavi ad te Domine, Domine exaudi orationem meam. From the depths I have cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, hear my voice. Throughout these weeks, that kind of refrain will be on the lips of the praying church. And we see, particularly in the gospel today, another example of this. You have one of the rulers that comes up to our Lord as he is kind of doing his thing, as he's preaching and teaching and being with his disciples. And this prince comes up to him and sort of says, Lord, my daughter is even now dead, but come lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. You have a man who was obviously a very important person of the governing class, but even though he was at that kind of exalted level, he still had the heart of a father. And to him, it seemed that, you know, his poor daughter had her life cut short, and it was something that was absolutely amazing for him. And remember that this was in an age in which, particularly outside of the Jewish world, children were often considered as nothing but property. And so many times people had some natural affection for their children, but a lot of times, particularly in the Greek and Roman world, there was a certain kind of harshness at times about the life of children. So this heart of a father which shows forth in his grief over his child passing away is something which also touches the heart of our Savior, who immediately gets up to go to this man's house. But as we see on the way, he's walking, I'm assuming, to go towards this ruler's house. And then we read, And behold, a woman who was troubled with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him. Yeah. Jesus, obviously, with this kind of, you know, group of people that are going to this man's house, this woman comes up out of nowhere. And it's important for us, you know, when we look at this woman, it's easy for us to say, okay, well, she had this kind of, you know, rather, you know, sad illness where she was constantly hemorrhaging blood all of the time. And our heart goes out to her because we think, my gosh, what a horrible thing to have to constantly live with for 12 years, every single possible day of her life. But we also remember that according to the Levitical law, that contact with blood made one ritually impure. So if you read the book of Leviticus, you come across these kind of things where someone is made impure for a certain period of time. Sometimes it's just 24 hours. But it means that they are not allowed into the worship of God. And then someone who is ritually impure, touching someone else, kind of spreads not only the possibility of disease, but also spreads ritual impurity. And so this poor woman, for 12 years of her life, was not able to worship God because standing before God, she was ritually impure. And so this is really a quite moving, but also a difficult thing when we think that she is so prostrated by her own grief because of her wanting to be healed in body and soul, that she sees Jesus pass by, and she says within herself, well, maybe if I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. Okay? She doesn't kind of, you know, run up to him and grab him and give him a big hug and bleed all over him, right? Which would be absolutely horrifying for everybody involved. And she could have done so because she wanted her entire body and her entire soul to be healed. It may have been something in her. She's like, okay, Jesus is coming by. I know that he can do something for me. I know that he will want to do something for me because he is who he says he is, and he brings life and health and happiness, and come on, Jesus, let's do this, right? But she doesn't. In her humility, she goes forward and backwards at the same time. She comes to encounter Jesus, but she said, maybe if I can just touch the hem of his garment, just maybe with, you know, the edge of my fingernail to get as close as possible, but I don't want to make him ritually impure. I don't want to cause problems for him, but I need him right now at this moment. It is no wonder then that our Lord looks at her and says, great is your faith. Because she had concern for our Lord as well, but also wanted that healing that she knew could only come from him. And of course, we know that our Lord, instead of just saying, okay, honey, I don't have time for this because I've got this other person who needs me right now, stops in the middle of what he was doing, in the middle of going to do something amazing and beautiful and compassionate, stops in the middle of what he was doing in order to heal this other person. And it's a reminder to us that often, especially those of us who tend to be more type A personalities, not that you know any priests like that around here, but often we have this objective in mind, and it's a good thing, and it's a noble thing, and it's a holy thing, and by God, we're going to get it done. But then, in the midst of that, you know, these people keep coming out after us, and they keep wanting things, and they're needy, and they're constantly asking for us. Those of you who have children, you know this much better than I do. You know, you're just trying to get, you know, the laundry done, and instead, he hit me, and he did this to me, and you know, she's eating out of the cookie jar, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. All of these things kind of intervene in the midst of our trying to do something which is important and to do something for God, but out of love and out of charity, we have to stop. And then we do those things. We let God work through us, sometimes to perform miracles, just as our Lord stopped on his way to perform a miracle in order to perform a miracle. And our blessed Lord goes to this prince's house, and he goes in and he looks at this poor girl who everybody knows is stone cold dead and says she's sleeping. Of course, what happens? You know, we read that they laughed at him. You know, now think about the complete insensitivity of these people who, you know, dad comes back from this arduous journey trying to find anything to help his daughter and comes across Jesus, begs him to come. The father comes in. He's absolutely upset beyond his mind with grief over the death of his daughter. And then Jesus comes in and says he's sleeping. All these people think this is the most hilarious thing that they've ever heard, right? I mean, just, you know, I want to tell this poor father, you need some new friends and new family if they're going to treat you like this. But they did. They mock and insult our blessed Lord, who is the author of life and the author of health. They have the audacity, because of their smallness of faith and their plain ignorance and stupidity, to laugh in the face of our Lord, who then very calmly extends his hand to hers and takes her by the hand, and she rises. When we call out to God from the depths of our sorrow and our grief and our misery and our pain, that's not a fun place to be. It's a horrible place to be. We don't want to be there. We certainly don't want to be there for long. But when we cry out to God with boldness and with faith, knowing that he has the power to heal us, even if we have to grab onto him, then as soon as he extends his healing touch to us, then he can raise us from all of those things which are troubling us. But we have to have faith that he is who he says he is, because more often than not, even in the act of calling out to him, even in the act of trying to touch the hem of his garment, there's still so much a part of us that really wants to laugh at the idea that he can do anything. Let us not mock the power of our God. Let us humbly reach out to him with as little bit as we can, but with great faith.